Today we embark on a four-month journey through Paul's letters to the Colossian churches and to Philemon, who was a member of one of these churches. In Colossians 1 and verse 1, we see that Paul names himself as the author, and he has apostolic authority, he says, from Christ Jesus by the will of God. In verse 2, he tells us that he writes to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, and he intends for his letter to impart grace and peace to them, ultimately from God the Father. And then, as is normally the case in his letters, Paul begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." And we know from this verse that Paul has not personally met many of these Colossian Christians, but he has heard of them, and he's thankful for them. In this prayer of thanksgiving for fellow Christians whom he's never met, Paul teaches us how to thank God for his grace and peace to all believers everywhere. Not only our brothers and sisters here at Friendship Baptist Church, whom we know and love, but also for our brothers and sisters scattered around the world. Read with me Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just read, even the faith that we have in Christ, even the hope that we have of His return and our eternal life, even the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, all of these are gifts of your grace. It is your Spirit producing these fruits in us. And so we thank you where we have seen them. God, we thank you for ways that your Spirit has been at work in us in these past days to give us more faith and more hope and more love. Father, we're thankful for the faith and hope and love that we've seen and experienced in these past few days, Father, from brothers and sisters showing their faith, showing their hope, sharing their love with us. God, all of these things are good gifts from you, and so we thank you for them. And we pray as we look at these verses in more detail that your Holy Spirit would stir up our hearts to be filled with more faith, to be filled with more hope, to be filled with more love for you and for our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Friendship, and also for those who are scattered around the world. And we pray all this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians, he teaches us to be thankful to God for three particular things. First, we should thank God for giving his people hope, faith, and love. We should also thank God for making his gospel increase everywhere. And finally, this thanksgiving prayer teaches us to thank God for giving us the gospel. And so we begin with Paul's first point, the first thing that he is thankful for. He is thankful for the Colossians' faith and love and hope. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He is thankful that God has given these Colossian Christians hope, faith, and love. And certainly, hope, faith, and love are all virtues that we Christians are to exercise, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, he says, is love. Faith, hope, and love are things that we exercise. These are virtues that we are to be marked by. But we have to ask ourselves, where do these virtues come from? Are we hopeful? Are we filled with faith? Are we loving? Because there's something about us in and of ourselves that make us more hopeful, more filled with faith, more loving than our non-Christian family members and friends. Paul says that's not the case. Paul thanks God for the presence of these virtues in the Colossian Christians because God is the source of them. God is the source of their hope. God is the source of their faith. God is the source of their love. As James reminds us in James 1:17, God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Anything good we have, any good gift that we have, not only those external blessings, not only those external good things, but even any goodness in us is a good gift from God the Father. Or as the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 68 says, he prays to God and says, God, you do good and you are good. And so any goodness in us is a reflection of the goodness of God to us and in us. Paul first gives thanks for the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints in verse 4. But then notice what he says in verse 5. It's a very interesting relationship that Paul lays out for us between these three virtues, faith, hope, and love. In verse 5, he says he's thankful for their faith and love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul is saying that their hope in heaven, their hope is the ground, the basis of their love and faith. Paul is showing that of these three virtues, hope is there at the root and it gives rise to the other two. He's thankful for their hope laid up for them in heaven. And the fact that this hope is in heaven also points to the fact that this hope is from God. This hope is not rooted in anything on earth. This hope is rooted in heaven. This hope is laid up in heaven. And of course, heaven is the place from which God reigns over all the earth. Hope's heavenly home points to the fact that it is a gift from God who reigns from heaven. But then Paul gets even more specific. He elaborates on this hope that they have laid up for them, of this hope that they've heard about. They have this hope, verse 5 says, because they've heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel. It was the gospel that brought hope to them. The good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it was in trusting this good news about Christ that the Colossians put their hope in him, and they have this hope laid up in heaven. In verse 7, Paul is going to go on to say that it was a man named Epaphras in particular who evangelized the Colossians, who made the first converts in Colossae and founded the church there. And it was when Epaphras told the people in Colossae the good news about Jesus Christ that the gospel gave them hope for redemption, forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation with God. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 13 and 14, and also verses 21 and 22. And that's where Paul elaborates on this hope that we have in Christ. Colossians 1, 13, he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what the gospel proclaims to us. The gospel offers redemption and forgiveness of sins by God's grace through faith in Christ crucified and risen for us and for our salvation. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 1:21 that in the cross, Christ was reconciling us to God. Colossians 1:21, he says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Christ reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. And this good news gave the Colossians great hope. This good news gave rise to their hope in heaven, their hope of having eternal life. And in hearing this gospel, they put their faith in Christ. And once they were trusting in Christ for salvation, they had love both for God and for their fellow believers in Christ. Because they're one body with him. As Paul says of Christ in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of his body, the church. And so as Christians, we are united to Christ as our head, and we are united to one another as members of Christ's body. Paul is thankful for their hope, which has given rise to their faith and love. And Paul concludes this prayer of thanksgiving by noting in verse 8, that Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He circles back around to the Colossians' love and expresses one last time his thankfulness for their love, which he says is love in the Spirit. It's love that comes from the Spirit. It's love by the means of the Spirit. Because, of course, to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul had already written that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul names. And he is thankful. He is thankful to God that he has given these Colossian Christians love for one another, for other believers, for Paul and his co-laborers as Paul is in prison, as he writes Colossians. Paul is thankful to God that he has given the Colossian Christians hope, faith, and love. And thus, Paul teaches us to be thankful for hope, faith, and love. We should be thankful for other Christians' hope, faith, and love. Whenever any of these three virtues are present in someone's life, it is a result of God's unearned grace. Has a fellow Christian ever exhibited hope in the face of a difficult circumstance, a circumstance that the world might call hopeless, and yet they exhibited hope in heaven, hope in God, hope in Christ, hope for eternity? You should thank God for their hope. And you can encourage them by telling them, "I'm thankful for the hope that you showed in that situation." That can be a way of encouraging them. Or has a fellow Christian ever done something, maybe for themselves or maybe for somebody else, out of their faith in Christ Jesus? Has their faith in Christ Jesus led to some act of faith for themselves or for somebody else? Thank God for their faith in Christ and their faithfulness to Him. And again, you can let them know that you're thankful. You can tell this other Christian, "I'm thankful that God gave you the faith to X." And that can be a way of encouraging them. Or has a fellow Christian shown love to you? Have they done something loving for you or for somebody else? Thank God for that love. Thank God for that love that they showed. And let them know that you're thankful for God's grace in their life to let them do that. And if we thank God for the presence of these virtues in others' lives, we certainly should also be thankful for their presence in our lives as well. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not telling you to pray the prayer of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18:9-14, where Jesus talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector going into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector." That's not the prayer I'm telling you to pray. Jesus does not want us to pray that prayer. But being thankful for the presence of hope, faith, and love in your life doesn't have to be like that prayer. It should be like what we saw the apostles doing last week in Acts 5:41, where the apostles had been beaten for Christ, and yet Acts 5:41 says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of His name. They weren't rejoicing in something in and of themselves. They were rejoicing in God's grace to them, allowing them to suffer for Christ. And they found joy in the midst of that suffering. They were thankful for the grace and faith in Christ that enabled them to endure that suffering. And that was glorifying to God. Or we should have the attitude that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, as Paul is outlining all the reasons why we should believe that Christ Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. He talks about all the people that Christ appeared to after His resurrection, and he concludes with himself. He says, "He appeared to me as to one untimely born." He says, "I'm the least of all the apostles." But then he says, "I worked harder than any of them." But he's not boasting. He says, "Yet it was not I, it was the grace of God working in me." Paul could thank God for God's grace in his life that was giving him the strength to obey God, to exhibit hope and faith and love. And we should do the same. When we see evidence of hope and faith and love in our lives, we shouldn't be arrogant about those things. We shouldn't be arrogant about our hope and faith and love. Rather, we should humbly thank God for making these things a reality in our lives, because it's all of Him. It's His grace making these things a reality. And so, if you make a habit to pray at the end of every day, if you regularly pray at the end of your day, something you could consider doing is looking back over the previous day and asking yourself, is there anything, any points in my day where I had hope in Christ, where I had faith in Christ? Is there any point in my day where I did something loving for somebody else? And as you reflect on that, thank God for those things. Don't boast about those things, but humbly thank God for the opportunity to do those things. Or if you're praying it at the beginning of the day, if you usually pray at the beginning of your day, you can think back to the day before and be thankful for hope, faith, and love that you saw the day before. And you can pray, "God, help me to be more hope-filled. Help me to be more filled with faith. Help me to be more loving today." And so we should be thankful that God gives His people hope, faith, and love. We should be thankful for these virtues in other Christians, but we should also be thankful for these virtues in our own lives as well, because they are gifts from God. They are a result of His grace in our lives. But that's not all Paul is thankful for. He is thankful for the Colossians' hope, faith, and love, but he is also thankful that the gospel is increasing everywhere. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing." Paul is thankful that the gospel has come to the Colossians. He actually brackets this comment about the gospel increasing everywhere with the fact that the gospel has come to them. But Paul includes this gratitude that the gospel in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. He's already expressed his gratitude for the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the Colossians, their hope, their faith, their love. But he's also grateful for the fruit of the gospel in the whole world. Paul himself did not found the church in Colossae. He had not personally met many of these Colossian Christians, as we read in Colossians 2:1. It was Epaphras who evangelized them and founded the church there. But at this point in his life, Paul is likely writing Colossians sometime during his first Roman imprisonment that we read about at the end of the book of Acts, where Luke tells us that Paul was imprisoned for a period of 2 years there in Rome. That's likely the setting of the book of Colossians. So just looking at the book of Acts, Paul knows about the spread of the gospel all throughout the Roman world. He himself evangelized people and planted churches all throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in Greece, And other Christians had been taking the gospel southwest of Israel and founding churches in North Africa. At this point, Paul has made it to Rome, but before going to Rome, he wrote the letter of Romans because already there were churches and Christians in Rome at the heart of the Roman Empire. And so Paul, as he writes the letter of Colossians, he's thankful, yes, for the spread of the gospel among the Colossians, but he's also thankful for all the ways that he knows the gospel is spreading throughout the Roman world. The gospel was bearing fruit and increasing everywhere. And Paul was thankful for that. And if we think about it, the gospel has continued bearing fruit and increasing to the ends of the earth ever since then. Southern Baptist missionaries in December, who were working in the Czech Republic, they've talked about the spread of the gospel there. The Czech Republic is actually the most irreligious country in Europe. There's less than 1% people there who are Christians. But Southern Baptist missionaries have been at work in the Czech Republic for a number of years. They founded one church called Mosaica, that's a Czech-speaking church there. And now Mosaica has grown to where it's now sending out pastors and planting other churches in the Czech Republic, in a very ungodly nation, in a very unchristian nation. And yet even there, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. Even where there's less than 1% Christians, it's bearing fruit and increasing. Also in 2020, our Southern Baptist missionaries reported that they baptized over 86,000 new converts around the world and also trained over 20,000 local indigenous pastors around the world to be planting churches and discipling people in Christ. And so from Paul's day down to our day, the gospel has been bearing fruit and increasing all over the world, in the whole world. And we should thank God for that. We should thank God for His faithfulness, that the gates of hell does not prevail against His church, but that His gospel is going out in all the earth, to the ends of the earth. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for all the people around the world who are responding to the gospel with saving faith and learning to live in hope and love for God and His people. And so Paul first thanks God for the Colossians' hope, faith, and love. And then he thanks God for the fact that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing everywhere. But he ends by thanking God for giving the gospel to the Colossians in particular. In verse 6, he begins by saying, "The gospel has come to you." And then in verses 6 and 7, he says, "The gospel is also bearing fruit among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras." Paul is thankful that God gave the Colossians the gospel. And he is thankful as a third-party observer. He's thankful as somebody who has not been with them, who has not worshipped with them. Paul has not met the Colossians personally. And yet Epaphras is a convert of his, from when he was ministering in Ephesus. And Paul is thankful for these Christians that Epaphras has converted and discipled in Colossae and in the surrounding cities. Paul is thankful that the gospel has come to them. And as Paul tells the Colossians, "I thank God that He has given you the gospel," what that would do in them is prompt them to think, "Yeah, I'm thankful too that God gave me the gospel." And so as we thank God for making the gospel bear fruit and increase in the whole world, let's not forget to thank God that He has made the gospel bear fruit and increase so that it has come to us. Paul was writing the book of Colossians from a prison in Rome, writing to these people in the town of Colossae. And here we are, in the United States, 2,000 years later, an ocean away, and God has given us the gospel. God has caused the gospel to come to us. He was kind and gracious to us in allowing us to hear the gospel preached and taught by faithful pastors, by faithful parents, by faithful Sunday school teachers. We should thank God that He has given us the gospel. Who preached the gospel to you leading up to your salvation? Who taught you the gospel and taught you how to live and grow as a Christian? We should thank God for these people. The Colossians would have been prompted by this text to thank God for Epaphras. And we should think back over our life and think, who was the Epaphras in my life? Who was the man or woman or multiple people that God used to tell me the good news of Jesus and to bring me to faith in Him and to disciple me as a believer to be growing in the faith? We should thank God for those pastors and teachers of the past who faithfully proclaimed the gospel to us so that the gospel has come to us. We should be thankful that the gospel has come to us. And we should thank God for the gospel that we continue to believe. We should thank God that He is our Creator and Redeemer. We should thank God that He has forgiven our sins that alienated from us, our sins that put us at enmity with Him. We should thank God that He sent Jesus to live the perfect life of obedience that none of us live and to die in our place, enduring the full wrath of God for our sins on the cross. We should thank God for raising Jesus from the dead, never to die again, but to have immortal life, life that we ourselves will have when Jesus returns to make all things new. We should thank God for our faith, as we saw in the first point. We should thank God for the gift of faith. And we should also thank God for the gift of repentance. The saving response to the gospel is repentant faith. And just as faith is a gift of God, so too is repentance. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25. Paul tells Timothy that as a man of God, he must be correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. As Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy is having to confront false teachers, he's having to confront people who might be claiming to be Christian but are not in fact Christian. They're in fact non-believers. Paul tells Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness because Timothy's goal shouldn't be to win an argument against them. His goal should be to win them to the truth. And as Paul writes to Timothy about this, he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Paul tells Timothy that even repentance is a good gift from God. And so just as we thank God for faith, we should also thank God for our repentance. We should thank Him for every change of heart that we experience that causes us to forsake sin and cling to Christ. Every moment of repentance is a good gift of His grace, and we should thank Him for that. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ. And certainly if you're not trusting in Christ, you can't thank God for things that are not real in your life. If you haven't experienced faith in Christ and hope in heaven and love for God and love for His people, you can't thank God that those things are in your life because they're not in your life. And the truth is, you need them in your life. You need hope of eternal life. Because as we read in Ecclesiastes earlier in the worship service, apart from Christ, apart from God, everything is vanity. All is vanity. There is no hope apart from Christ. Or as we read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, being put in the kingdom of Christ, to be redeemed, to have our sins forgiven, it all depends on Him. It all depends on God's grace in Christ Jesus. It all depends on His death in our place and resurrection from the dead. And we experience that redemption and forgiveness of sins when we put our faith and hope in Christ. When we trust that He did in fact die for me, that He was risen for me, that's when we experience the redemption and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. The gospel has been bearing fruit and is increasing in the whole world. It's the same gospel bearing fruit and increasing, being preached and taught here at Friendship Baptist Church. If you've been indifferent to this gospel, if you've been outright rejecting this gospel, I urge you to repent and to turn from that rebellion to God and accept the truth of the gospel. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "The gospel has come to you and is bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." You need to understand this morning that the gospel is true, that it is the only means of salvation. The only name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved is the name of Jesus, crucified and risen. You need to understand that the gospel is true, and you need to understand that the gospel is the grace of God. It is God's free offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life to anyone and everyone who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ as the only sufficient Savior and Lord. If you've never done that before, I urge you to trust in Christ to save you from your sins by His death and resurrection, and in doing so, find the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that's available only in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was reconciling us to You in His body of flesh by His death. God, even when we were Your enemies, You sent Christ to die for us while we were still ungodly. God, You are so gracious and so kind. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in each of our hearts to produce more and more hope, more and more faith, more and more love. Not so that we can boast in these things ourselves, but so that we can give thanks to You and glorify You by their presence in our lives. And Father, we pray that each and every person here would put their faith in Christ to save them from their sins by His death and resurrection. We pray that everyone here would experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we pray it in His name. Amen.